You want to grab your Bibles? We're going to be in James chapter 2 this morning, continuing our series in the letter of James. About 20 years ago, I think there was a program on BBC. I think it was like a watchdog program. It might not have been. My memory is hazy, and I looked on the internet, but I could find no record of this thing that I'm going to talk about. But I'm pretty sure I didn't dream it, so I think it's real. So there was a program where they were basically doing various live experiments. So they would ask people to phone in based upon what they were showing them. And one of the things that they did was that they showed a picture of a guy, and the idea was this guy was being tried at court for a crime, and they gave you all of the evidence against the guy, and then you had to phone in to say whether you thought he was guilty or not. That was like the experiment. And so about half an hour after this, they kind of came back and said, right, the results are in, but they'd been quite sneaky. You see, what they had done is, for those living in the south of the country, they had shown one picture of a guy who looked a bit rough around the edges, not a very savoury character. And then in another part of the country, they'd showed a picture of a guy, smart suit, you know, looking nice. And what they found, unsurprisingly, was that all of those people who had been shown the picture of the guy looking a bit rough around the edges, a higher percentage of those people thought that he was guilty of the crime. And the guy who was dressed in the smart suit, a lower percentage of the people thought they were guilty, even though it was exactly the same evidence. And the point of the experiment was that we make judgments based not upon facts, but based upon appearance. Okay? It's fascinating. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. We're going to be looking at a topic that maybe we don't think about very often in church, but we're going to be looking at what the Bible, what James calls partiality, what maybe we would refer to as favoritism. Okay? And so we're going to be reading from James chapter 2. Actually, though, we're going to dive in from James chapter 1, starting reading from verse 27, just because it gives us a little bit of a kind of foundation from which we understand where James is coming from. As we talked about in week one, James, when you read it, can feel a little bit like James is going here, and then he's going there, and then he's going here, and you're a little bit like, I can't quite see the through line. And so sometimes we just have to fill in the blanks and join the dots and try to work out exactly, okay, you were there, and oh, okay, right, now I understand that you're here. And so the beginning of chapter 2 feels like it jumps to a completely different topic, but actually if we read in verse 27 of chapter 1, James writes this: religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. Now I wonder, just as an aside, how we would finish that sentence. Yeah, religion that is pure and undefiled. Yeah, what is that? What does that look like? Does it look like the great worship time that we've just had? Or does it look like what James says, which is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction? Okay, so to be compassionate in our love and act in response to that compassion to those in need, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Yeah, so to love people with compassion, but to not be polluted by the things of the world. So what James is talking about, he's talking about pure and undefiled religion, pure and undefiled faith, faith that pleases God. And then that's his kind of link into the next thing. So when he says in verse 1, my brothers and sisters, show no partiality, he's still talking about, this is what true religion is. This is what true faith is, okay? Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So let's continue reading until verse 13. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are not they the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin, and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your word lived out in your example, that we as your disciples seek to follow and live out in our own lives. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just help us this morning to have open hearts. We thank you, Lord, that we've been celebrating you already this morning and hearing from you and been inspired by you. We thank you that it sounds like the kids are having a great time. We just pray that you would help us to concentrate, to hear your voice, to have soft hearts. Lord, when we think about something that we maybe don't think about very often, we just pray that you would come and speak to us and that you would move us to become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Did anyone say amen then? Okay, great. I thought it was just me praying for a second. Okay, so we're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to ask the question, what is partiality? We're going to say, why is it a problem? And then thirdly, we're going to say, okay, what is the antidote? If that's something that we struggle with, how can we respond? So question number one then, what is partiality? Well, it literally means, the word partiality in the Greek means to receive according to the face. Okay, to receive according to the face. So it's fairly self-explanatory. It means to judge somebody, make a decision about somebody's worth or value based upon their outward appearance, or to respond to somebody, to treat somebody differently based upon the way that they appear to you. And so James gives us this what is essentially a timeless example, isn't it? Let's remind ourselves of it in verse 2. He says, "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" That's an example that we don't really need to explain, right? We can all understand the point that James is trying to make. He's saying two strangers come into your congregation, one dressed in fine clothing, one looking poor and shabby, and you give your attention to the one who is dressed well, the rich man, and you don't give the same attention and the same honor to the person who is poor. Now, the distinctions that James is using here are rich and poor, but when it comes to us showing partiality or responding to people differently, we can do that for many reasons, can't we? It doesn't just have to be rich or poor. We can apply this to the way that people literally physically look. We can apply this to how educated somebody is. We can apply this obviously to race and gender and many, many different things that we draw distinctions on and can make decisions about people because of. Because the reality is we've all got prejudices, right? I think we just have to be real about that. Okay, if we kind of sit here and go, "No, I don't have any prejudices against anybody. I never judge anybody on appearances," then I think we're probably not being truthful, because sometimes those prejudices can be obvious, and often they're informed by our upbringing or by our environment, but often they're subtle. Actually, a lot of the time we can have prejudices that we're not even really aware of, and yet they are revealed by the way that we relate to people who are different to us. Yeah, and sometimes the immediate thought that we might have about somebody who appears different to us. Now, James is particularly concerned here about how we relate to strangers coming into the church, but the risk of showing partiality, favoritism, extends to many other contexts. So we can do this within church on a Sunday morning, but we can do this with our neighbours. You know, we can do this, you know, in the queue at the school gate. We can do this in our workplace. You know, we are constantly, if we're honest, we can do this in the supermarket queue. You know, if we're honest, we are constantly seeing people all around us and making snap judgments about what that person is like or who we think they are. And so essentially, to show partiality is to gravitate towards one person over another based upon a judgment that we make about that person, or it's to welcome somebody who may seem more presentable or more like us, or to use the words that James uses, to pay attention, to give more attention to somebody, to extend an invitation maybe to one person over another person. And you'll know if you've got to be honest about yourself in terms of, maybe this has been your experience here within the church, where you might walk in on a Sunday morning and there might be two people that you don't recognize, you haven't seen before. One who kind of looks, kind of a bit more presentable than the other one, or maybe looks a bit more like you, or looks a bit more friendly, and one who, maybe doesn't, maybe looks different to you or whatever. And where do you go in that moment? Or the people who kind of come amongst us, and how quick are we to invite that person over there to lunch, but not so much that person over there, or that person over there to small group, but maybe not that person over there. And we can give lots of reasons why we do that. And some of those reasons may be justifiable, but sometimes at the root of that is because actually we are showing partiality. Now, one of the reasons that we do this is because deep down we have a tendency to be drawn to people who are like us. Yeah, because we feel safe with people who are like us. And I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. But also we can be drawn to people who we think will add benefit or add value to our lives or our congregation. Okay, and so that might be what's going on here in terms of the context of James, is that they're going towards the rich people because the rich people can add benefit and value to the congregation, even though James is bemused because the rich people are the people who are oppressing them. And yet they are drawn to wanting to gather them into their congregation more than they are to wanting to gather the poor person in. And so we have to be honest with ourselves and ask some uncomfortable questions around this. And one of the uncomfortable questions that we have to ask ourselves, and I've been thinking about this as I've been preparing this week, is in what ways are we as a people, as a church, unintentionally orientated towards a certain type of person? And one of the ways that we can find the answer to that question is to look around the room and go, well, what kind of people are here? And what kind of people aren't here? To use that expression, you know what I mean when I say what kind of people. And one of the ways that we can see whether this is ever true of us is, as I said, if we do have new people among us coming in maybe week after week, and then there's this thing within us that goes, oh, it would be so great if they join, because they could do this, or they could do that, or they could add strength, or they could add value. And there may be someone who we wouldn't instinctively think would add value, and maybe somebody who actually we would perceive as being a bit more of a drain on resources or a burden, and they just kind of drift away and we go, oh, whatever happened to so-and-so? But we don't feel really cut to the heart by that, because it's kind of something in us that goes, oh, well, it's a shame they've gone, but it's a real shame if that person goes. Do you know what I mean? Does that resonate at all? And I think this is what James is getting at. This is what James is warning the church against when he says, do not show partiality. But why is it a problem? Why is it a problem to show partiality? Well, we read in verse 4, James says this: if you do show partiality, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So the first reason that showing partiality is a problem is because James says, when you do it, you make distinctions among yourselves. Now, we are hardwired, I think, within our fallen DNA and the influence of the world, the way that the world works and ticks, to draw distinctions between ourselves and other people and other people and other people. We see difference all around us all the time. And for all the talk in the world of celebrating difference, actually, all we really tend to do in identifying difference is draw dividing lines between people. Okay? And when we do that, we end up putting people into categories in our minds. Yeah? We meet somebody for the first time, and whether we're aware of it or not, we put them into a category. You are this type of person, or you are this type of person, or you are this type of person, based upon my first encounter, or maybe not even my first encounter, based upon just what you look like, I've already put you into a category. And when we do this to people, this does a couple of damaging things. First, it diminishes people's worth. So we read in verse 6, James says, but you have dishonored the poor man. when you've treated the poor man differently to the rich man, or when you've treated the uneducated man differently to the educated one, or when you've treated the woman differently to the man, or whatever it is, you have dishonored, you've taken away the honor that is due to that person. To treat people differently because of a surface judgment, to put people into a type or a category, is to reduce them to being less than the whole person that God has made them to be. So they cease to be, in that moment of judgment, they cease to be a whole person, precious and valued, full of worth and dignity, made in the image of God, and they become a label. They become a shallow, a very shallow version, and also a false version of who they truly are. And then, depending upon how we feel about that label or that category, we will then ascribe value to that person accordingly. So if they are a label or a category that we highly value, or a label or a category that is similar to ourselves, we will be drawn to them and we will show them favor and we will pay them attention. But if they are not, whether we're aware of it or not, we will withdraw from those kinds of people. And the problem is, when we do this, we are fundamentally not seeing people as they really are. We're not seeing the full version of themselves. We're not even giving them a chance to be the full version of themselves in relationship with us. And we know this, I'm sure, by experience. I mean, how many times have you made a judgment about somebody through just, you know, viewing them across the room or through a brief conversation with them? And then over time, you've had an opportunity to really get to know them. And then you say, oh, you're nothing like I thought you were. I thought you were like this, or I thought you were like that. And now I've got to know you. Now I've sat down with you. Now I've looked in your eyes. Now I've heard your story. Now I've entered in your world. Suddenly I'm not seeing you as a type or a label. I'm seeing you as a whole person that, like every whole person, is full of different aspects and complications and messiness, but whole nonetheless. When we don't give equal attention or honor to some people, yeah, as opposed to other people, what we're essentially saying is, I don't value you. When we show partiality one and not to the other, we're saying to the other, I do not value you. We're saying to you, you are fundamentally not worthy to be in relationship with me. You don't meet my checklist of acceptability. Now, that sounds incredibly harsh, doesn't it? You know, we kind of sit there and think, I would never think about anybody like that. And we probably wouldn't consciously do that. But actually, when we don't go to some people, when we don't seek to build relationship with some people, we are essentially saying, I don't value you enough. I value this person more than I value you. This person I consider to be worthy, but you I don't consider to be worthy. So showing partiality diminishes the person, but it also impoverishes the community, okay? So a rich community, yeah, a fruitful community is a diverse community. You know, we absolutely celebrate our unity in Jesus. Like, that's the reason that we are all here. But also we celebrate the differences that we are as people, that God has made us in all of these different varied ways. And life is enriched by sharing it with people who are different to ourselves. And yet, we're often afraid to do that because we fear, like I said, we fear difference. And so this impacts how we relate to people. So again, just to kind of try to help you understand how we do this, how our minds process this kind of showing favor over one than another, just let's walk through a little scenario together. So again, you come into the hall on a Sunday morning and there's two people, yeah, that you don't recognize, okay? And one of those people, you instinctively, at the speed of thought, think, that person doesn't look like me. Therefore, I don't feel safe with them. If I don't feel safe with them, I won't feel comfortable with them. And if I don't feel comfortable, I've got nothing to gain. And so we turn away, okay? Unless we come against those false ways of thinking. But in our natural way of thinking, that's how our thought process will go. And our opposite thought process will go to see the other person and we'll go, that person does look like me for whatever reason. Therefore, I feel safe. Therefore, I'll feel comfortable. Therefore, I'll have much to gain. Okay. Now that's how we think. You may not be aware that you're thinking that way, but that is how we think when we're making those snap judgments. And yet, actually, the reverse is often true, that we actually gain more from building relationships with people who are different from us. And also, and fundamentally, and this is why it's so important that we don't show partiality, is that we learn to love people more effectively. Because this is the other major problem about showing partiality, is that it doesn't only diminish people, it doesn't only impoverish community, but ultimately it dishonors Jesus. We read in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin. Like, James is very clear about it. Like, to treat one person with more favor than another, yeah, to make a judgment about them is to commit sin and to be convicted as a transgressor against the law. So to show favoritism is to violate God's law to love your neighbor. In fact, to show partiality is to act in a way that is directly opposite to how Jesus has called us to love. And so here's the kind of point, right? If you take nothing else from this, and I know this is a different type of sermon, okay? It's not necessarily a punch the air kind of sermon this morning, but if you take nothing else from this, take this, okay? The point that James is making is you don't get to pick and choose who you love. You don't get to pick and choose. When you're thinking about how to fulfill the command of God to love your neighbor, you don't get to choose. I'm going to love my neighbor is this person, but my neighbor is not that person. I'm going to love this person, but I'm not going to love this person. No, we are called to love everyone. To love your neighbor is to love the person in front of you. You are called to love without prejudice, to love without limits, to love without caveats, to love without distinction. This is the call upon us as disciples of Jesus. But it's not easy, right? And we find this hard. And if you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking, okay, I feel a little convicted in my heart. What do I do about it? Like, actually, I know if I'm really honest with myself, I do show favor to certain types of people. I do avoid certain types of people because of whatever reason. So what's the antidote? Okay, how do I respond to this word? Well, firstly, confess your sin. Okay, because James says if you're doing this, you're sinning. Okay, you're sinning against God, you're sinning against the people that you're doing it to. And so we just have to be real about that. We just have to confess our sin. We trust that God is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. And we ask the Holy Spirit to give us a fresh, new heart of love for people who are different to ourselves. But secondly, we did determine to do what James says in verse 12. He says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. In other words, James is saying, you need to, instead of showing partiality, you need to start speaking and acting as those whom God has set free and instructed to live in a certain way. Okay? And that certain way, as verse 1 says, is to hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So this is part of what it means to hold the faith. This comes back to what we were saying at the beginning. What is true religion? This is what it means. This is the outworking of our faith. That's why when we're entitled this series, Real Faith, this is real faith has no favorites. Okay, if you want to live a true faith that is an imitation of Christ and a following of the way that he's called you to live and a reflection of his heart and character, then it's to love our neighbor and not show partiality. So we have to have a determination to do that, because we've got to understand that this goes against our natural way of thinking. Our natural way of thinking is self-protective. That's often the root of showing favoritism to other people. It's fear. Yeah. It's fear of difference. It's fear of not being accepted. Okay. And so we have to, when we walk in, when we have those opportunities, whether it's when we walk into the hall or whether we're standing at the school gates or whether we're in our neighborhood and we immediately have that thought reaction to somebody who's different to us. Yeah. We have to make a decision to say no. We have to make a decision to say, no, I'm not going to think that way. No, I'm not going to limit God's love in me in that way. No, I'm not going to listen to my flesh. No, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. No, I'm not going to be disobedient to this law of liberty. I'm going to be obedient to the way Jesus calls me to live. So we need to be aware. That's why we need to be aware of the prejudices. That's why we need to be aware, be able to identify them, be able to spot them when they rear their head and be able to say, no, no, I'm not going to limit God's love in that way. I'm going to love without partiality. And the way that we get to that point is, and this is my final point with this, I'll finish, is to grasp afresh the grace that Jesus has shown to you. You see, the reason that James is so strong against how the church is showing partiality is because fundamentally it is in such contrast to how God in Christ has reached out to his people. So we read in verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who loved him?" So the point James is making is you're showing preferential treatment to the rich. If anything, God has done the opposite. Now, God loves everybody, okay? And he loves without partiality and without distinction. And yet there is no doubt that in the heart of God, he is drawn to the plight of the poor and the broken and the needy. There is no doubt, you know? He is the father to the fatherless, yeah? He's the one who draws near to the brokenhearted, yeah? So although God loves everybody and his grace reaches everybody, the point that James is making is that God has chosen the poor. And yet you guys are choosing the rich. God has chosen the broken, and yet you guys are choosing the people who look like they've got it well together. And so that should challenge us in terms of, as a church, in terms of where are we directing our time and our energy and our relationships? In what ways are we subtly doing what James is telling us not to do? I'm going to build a relationship with this person, try and reach them with gospel, but not with this person over here. I'm going to build a relationship with this person because I really, really like them, but not that person over there because they're different from me. Saying, no, no, no. James is saying, look, this is how God has reached out to people. This is who God has reached out to people. And also, James doesn't quite go this far, but the story of Scripture is, this is how God has reached out to you as well. This is how God has reached out to you by his grace. And Paul says something similar to the church in Corinth. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me just quickly. Corinthians 1:26-31, Paul writes this, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that why? No human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." The point that Paul's making to the Corinthians and to us also is, look, God didn't look down and go, right, who's the wealthiest? Who's the most impressive? Who's the most influential? Who will add the most value to my kingdom work? That's not what God did. If anything, we see in Jesus' ministry exactly the opposite of that. You know, Jesus' first appearance to the lowly shepherds, not to the kings in the palaces. You know, yes, Jesus engaged with the religious influencers. Yes, Jesus did engage with some rich people, but mostly he directed his attention to the poor, to the marginalized, to the broken. He went to the people that nobody else wanted to go near. He went to the people that everybody else rejected, and in doing so, he revealed the heart of God. Friends, we weren't chosen in Christ because of our high standard of education or our high standard of living or our impressiveness or our respectability, or because in some way we stood out from the crowd, or because God, when he was looking at our life, was going, oh, you're just what my kingdom movement is missing. No, we had nothing to offer. We had nothing to commend ourselves to God, but he chose us by his grace alone. Each and every one of us, the Bible says, was under his just judgment because of our sin and our rebellion to him. And yet God has shown us mercy. That in Christ at the cross, mercy has triumphed over judgment. Judgment hasn't been swept under the carpet and ignored. No, judgment, the full force of just judgment, has been poured out upon Jesus on the cross. And in that same moment, mercy has been poured out as well. Grace has been poured out as well to enable us to come into relationship with God. And this is what James is saying when he wraps up this section at the end of verse 13, where he says, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. And really what he's getting at there is the heart of what Jesus says. If you don't forgive, then your Father in heaven won't forgive you. Saying, if you haven't truly tasted the forgiveness of God, then the fruit of that will be you won't forgive other people. And here James is saying, if you haven't truly understood the mercy of God, yeah, then you won't show mercy to other people. And it's that, as it always is, that's really at the heart of this sin of partiality. It's a lack of understanding and application of the gospel of grace in our lives. It's a lack of understanding of the just unbelievable mercy that God has shown us, that he came to us, the outsider, you know, the poor man or woman, you know, the one with nothing to offer. He came to us in grace. He showed us mercy. He drew us to himself. And so as we have received mercy, so also we should show mercy. And so to treat everybody the same, to love everybody the same, is to live out the experience of God's mercy in our lives. And as we have freely received, to freely give to others. Amen? Amen. Shall we stand to our feet? But let's, before we sing, just allow the Holy Spirit to just speak to us afresh. And really stir us into what our next step is, okay? This is, you know, this is the word of God. You know, sometimes it makes us, as I said, punch the air in glee. And sometimes it's sobering and it's convicting. And it reveals the hidden and secret things of our hearts. And yet, by God's grace, that's always for our good. It's always because God is so committed to our transformation and the transformation of his community. That is a reflection of him on the earth. So if you're feeling convicted this morning, that's a great thing. That's a kind thing of the Holy Spirit. So we don't have to feel condemnation this morning if you feel convicted, but we just allow the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us. And maybe he'll just be highlighting certain people, might actually be specific people, yeah, that you know that actually you relate to in a different way to other people. And so just leave a little bit of space just to allow the Holy Spirit just to drop in names, or it could be certain, I hate to use the word types, but you know what I mean, groups of people. Just allow him to drop those people into your heart this morning. And allow him to say to you afresh and to hear afresh, this person that you subtly reject, I shed my blood for on the cross. I made them, I formed them fearfully and wonderfully in their mother's womb. Whether they're currently walking with me or not, whether they accept me at the moment or not, I fashioned them and formed them and loved them. And I gave my life for them so that they could know me and so they could be brought into this family. And so, Lord, we want to acknowledge the ways that we have sinned against people and against you. And just in this quiet moment, we confess our sin this morning. And we ask you for your mercy, your forgiveness. And we pray, Holy Spirit, help us to see people as you see them. Guard us against a judgmental heart. Guard us against a critical heart. Guard us against putting people into categories or boxes. Help us to push past our own fears and to love people with a pure heart and a good conscience, to enter into people's worlds, to hear their stories, to love them as people, even if they're different or even if we see differently to them, but to really love people as you have loved us, to show grace and mercy to people as you have shown grace and mercy to us. We need your help in this, Lord. We need a strong resolve that this matters. And so we just pray, Holy Spirit, would you help us? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing in response.